like I'm waiting to go to the principal's office when I'm sitting over there. I have been to the principal's office a few times in my life. So I'm going to start it out. I like to start out with a little levity. I'm glad preacher asked me to preach. I had a sermon in mind. I made the mistake of telling him we were talking about something, that I had seen something, and it just gave me this great sermon in mind. And he said, well, you know. And I was like, well, wait a minute. But it was too late. So I've got a few jokes first. I had a construction joke, but I'm still working on it. I had a joke about the cold, but it's not funny. It's not funny. Okay, I'll have some funny ones. This is poking fun at married couples in here tonight. So a man frantically calls 911. My wife is pregnant. I think she is about to deliver. The operator asks, is this her first child? And he says, no, this is her husband. The wives get that, maybe. Arguing with your wife is a lot like trying to read the terms of use when you sign up for something on the internet. In the end, you just give up and check, I agree. What's the difference between a new husband and a new dog? A dog only takes a couple of months to train. My son wanted to know what it's like to be married. I told him to leave me alone, and when he did, I asked him why he was ignoring me. An elderly married couple was sitting on a porch one evening after reading the Bible. The husband says, honey, I'm sorry that I'm hard to get along with all these years. How have you managed to stay so calm with me in my foul moods? And the wife replied, I always just go and clean the toilet when you get angry. And the husband, who was expecting a spiritual answer, said, and that helps? And she replied, yes, because I'm using your toothbrush. I just wanted to take a moment. I don't know if I said this the last time I preached, but I just want to thank this church body for welcoming my family here. It's been 6 months, and it just feels like home. And it's just flown by. And I look forward to coming to every service here. We have a great pastor. God talks to me every time I'm in this building. And I love all y'all. And I hope you know that as I preach this message. This message didn't start out the way it turned about. But it got really convicting. And we've had the mission services going on. And there's been a lot of things lately. But I want to thank the church for welcoming our family. And, you know, something special is happening at this church, I think. And I just think we could see a lot of things happen. And I'd like to be a part of that. So I'm going to read Psalm chapter 95, verse 6. I got a lot of Bible tonight. Hopefully the men up there, see, I don't have faith. And no, I'm kidding. I don't have faith in my editing skills either, so we'll see. Psalm chapter 95, verse 6, before I get into God's word, I'm going to pray real quick. Dear Lord, we thank you for our blessings. Lord, we thank you for that we have a place that we can gather together under your word, Lord, in freedom. That in of itself is a blessing, Lord. Lord, as I always say, I'm just a sinner saved by your son's blood, and I'm not worthy to stand up here. For some reason, you have me here. I ask that you just use me. Take my pride out of the equation. Take my ego out, Lord. Just let me be used. Let me magnify your word. Let us see your truth, and let us humble ourselves before you. We thank you for our many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I'm going to stop there. I'm in verse number 8. This sermon is kind of I hate to call it a leftover sermon, but that's what it felt like, because it was like a bunch of pieces from different sermons, the things that I've heard lately. I'm always amazed at my wife, what she can do in the kitchen with leftovers. You know, guys, I don't know about all you guys, but me personally, leftovers are just, you know, food for the disposal eventually, because I don't often pull them out unless it's Thanksgiving. But my wife can make really good food with leftovers. She can pull a lot of stuff out. She amazed me last night at dinner. She just throws stuff together, and it's really good. She's a good cook, and I'm grateful for it. So hopefully I can pull all the parts of this sermon together, because there's several things that God's been talking to me about lately that just keep sticking in my mind, and he keeps adding to them. And so when I started studying for this sermon, they kind of all came together. So they may not make sense to begin with, they will in the end. Believe it or not, this all started because I watched this YouTube video, and I'll explain it later. I'll tell you the video. You can watch it afterwards. It's not a Christian video. It's just a video about sheep. And I watched this video, and as soon as I saw it, I'm like, that's a sermon right there. And I don't know if you ever just see things in life, and God talks to you through things in life, and he compares them to the Bible, and he says, hey, pay attention to that right there. And he spoke to me. What resulted has me placed under extreme conviction about my own contribution or lack thereof, my hardness towards souls, and my own failures as a Christian. But more importantly, I want to see miracles. I want to see God do the things that only God can do. I want a front row seat. I don't want to just read about them. But how do I let that happen? What has to take place, and what is the hindrance? During our mission conference, Brother Quaid showed us how although Wales was once had a great revival in the early 1900s, and based on what I know in my own family history, it's probably responsible for my family coming over, but for many missionaries and Baptist churches being started in America and throughout the world. But now it's destitute. We saw all the pictures of the churches in disrepair. You know, the roofs caved in. Animals probably living in them. You know, just dilapidated ruins for the most part. And so what had to happen for that to take place? How a place where 150,000 souls can be saved and now it struggles to get people to church. How could it now be a place so far removed from a Bible in the same country, in the same land, by the way, where our Bible comes from, our translation. In America, we've seen the same thing. Revival and decline, revival and decline. How can a country that was founded by a mostly Christian, Bible-believing people be where we are today as a nation? A country that has turned its back on God, that is beginning to prop up all kinds of abominations, that condones promiscuity to the point that it's willing to murder millions of unborn to cover the consequences of sin, just to name one problem. But it's really only a symptom of the problem. After another thing that recently struck me when Brother Jeff was talking about second-generation Christians. He's a first-generation Christian, and he's concerned because his children will be second-generation and so forth. And their continuation from the Lord. And we've all seen it. We've seen parents yielded to the Lord, and then their children, they fall away. We've seen parents not yielded to the Lord, and their children turn out to be sterling. It's kind of hard to figure out. It's rife throughout my family. We talk about Wales. I can trace my family back to coming from Wales. And I know that I have a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Gunter, somebody who came from Wales, but he came to South Carolina and then South Carolina to Alabama. I know that my great-grandmother, Gunter, was original member in the First Baptist Church of Andalusia, Alabama. So I come from Christians. I come from people that believe God's word. But I also have been exposed to plenty of lukewarm Christianity. people that go chasing after stuff in the world, and the Bible, oh, it's just something you do. You go to church on Sunday and then do whatever you want during the rest of the week. And those examples I could fault as a problem for me, and it certainly isn't a good testimony, but really it still rests on me and my relationship with God. So I started thinking about all of these things together and realized that they were all going, and with the YouTube video, it's just kind of all connected, and I'll tell you more about that. But if this message doesn't apply to you, if you feel yielded, as I say, at one point in the sermon, I started switching all the we's. I just switched them to I's because God was really preaching to me. And if anything, just take it as a warning to stay on track for all of us. But back to the verses I started with. God compares us to sheep quite often in his word. So we thy people, in Psalm 79:13, it says, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Psalm 103, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And Psalm 119:176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Psalm 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Since God compares us to sheep, let's talk about sheep for a minute. If anybody's done teenagers, if any of you are probably remember adults, for me it was a long time ago. I think I might have did an anatomy and physiology in college, but we dissected sheep brains because they were very close to human brain. They're laid out a little bit flatter because they're on four legs, but a lot of the structures are the same. They're just smaller, but they're very similar. And that's where they kind of start when people are studying the human brain. They start with a sheep brain. And they dissect it and looked at the parts. We, strangely enough, have a lot of behaviors in common with sheep. 2008 research published in Animal Behavior Journal and carried out at the University of Leeds shows that humans really flock like sheep and birds, subconsciously following just a bunch of individuals, or few individuals. Sheep have a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them. When one sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually follows, even if it is not a good decision. For example, sheep will follow each other to slaughter. If one sheep jumps over a cliff, the others are likely to follow. Even from birth, lambs are conditioned to follow the older members of the flock. This instinct is hardwired into the sheep. It's not something they think about. Sheep are gregarious. They will usually stay together in a group while grazing. A sheep will become highly agitated if it's separated from the group. It is the banding together in large groups which protects sheep from predators and which will go after, you know, the outlying sheep on a flock, or a sheep in the flock. Sheep are very social animals. Humans, we're very social people. We're not animals, of course, but God has compared us to sheep, so it's interesting that the behaviors are a lot of the same. Animal behaviorists know that sheep require the presence of at least four or five sheep, which when grazing together, they maintain a visual link with each other just to make sure that everything's okay. They go on to talk about flocking instinct is strongest in some breeds, but pretty much all sheep flock together. And sheep are a prey animal. They don't have fangs. Never heard of a sheep attacking somebody. There's no were-sheep. But sheep are prey animals. Their only defense is to run. They flock together and they run. So that's about sheep. We're going to move to another part of the sermon. We're going to talk about thorns. So now let us talk about thorns. Thorns are a symbol of sin, of worries of this world, of the curse in the Bible. In Genesis 3:18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Proverbs 22:5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. So thorns are, you know, throughout the Bible, we see thorns are an example of sin or of problems in this world. We didn't have thorns in the Garden of Eden. You could just feel free to run around without getting a thorn. For some reason, I think about in the South, like you never went barefoot in somebody's lawn in the South because you didn't know who had stickers, as we call them in the South, in their front yard. And so I can imagine the Garden of Eden, it was nice to just go wherever you didn't have to worry about thorns. You didn't have to worry about stepping on stickers. You didn't have to worry about those things. But after we sin, you know, the ground started bringing forth thorns. So now let me talk about one more ingredient about thorns in a little bit different way. I'm going to lay some groundwork, and it helps us to talk about the wax and wane of God's people. In 2 Chronicles, verse 29, verse 1, I'm going to turn there in my Bible just so it's in front of me as well. Okay. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And in verse 2, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. So Hezekiah does right. He followed in his grandfather Zechariah's example, and he did right. He didn't follow his father's example, King Ahaz. By the way, ladies, I can't read this without mentioning you, you never underestimate the power of a godly woman. Never underestimate the power of a mom that's willing to pray for their child no matter what's going on. Abijah suffered through being married to the wicked king Ahaz, and look what she went through. Can you imagine being married 16 years to King Ahaz and the things that they went through? He completely rejected the Lord and worshiped idols of all kinds. He burned your own sons as sacrifices to idols. He's a complete loser as a leader. He instigates everybody around him to all kinds of sin and crime. He shuts down the church and prohibits everybody to worship God. And when he dies, he's buried with no respect. He's not buried with any of the kings. But yet somehow his son still chose to do right. So Hezekiah, he leads revival. And he publishes letter throughout the land of Israel. And he says, wait a minute, folks, we're going to do right. I'm going to do right, and what has gone on before, it can't stand. He leads revival not only throughout Judah, but throughout all of Israel. He sends a letter to him in 2 Chronicles, verse 30, verse 7, or excuse me, chapter 30, verse 7. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. What a powerful letter. What a warning, but what a promise. If you turn to God, he's not going to turn your face away from you. He's not gonna leave us. If we forsake our ways, he's not gonna leave us. He's gonna be on our side. Now Hezekiah does stumble. I mean, he stumbles with the king of Assyria. He tries to make a deal with him, and he gets through that, and then kind of towards the end, he lets Babylon come look at everything he has. He kind of basically cozies up to the world a little bit, but for the most part, Hezekiah tried to live a good life. There's nobody in the Bible that's perfect, but we come to his son Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles 33:1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars from Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall be my name forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. And then in chapter 33, verse 8, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed to your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole land and the statutes and the ordinance of the by the hand of Moses. So he starts erasing things that were done for the Lord. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So we see surely he's heard the stories of how evil his grandfather was. Why would he turn back to the way his grandfather was? How did it start? Surely he didn't just start being evil. It had to have been just degrees. Well, I'll let this slip, I'll let that slip. That doesn't seem so bad, you know. This is kind of okay. I could do that. That doesn't seem so bad. And the next place, he finds himself super far away to the point that he's not even going to listen to the Lord. Look, you need to hearken to my voice. And the king of Assyria, the world comes and catches him in the thorns. He's caught in the thorns. But God's merciful, because all God wants is obedience. He just wants us to be yielded to him. He just wants us to be put him before ourselves. Trust him. He just wants us to trust him. That's been the problem from the beginning. We decided to trust ourselves. Eve decided to trust what Satan was telling her. She didn't have to trust him, but she did. There used to be a time as a Christian that I would point my finger at Eve, but now that I'm older, I'm like, I haven't done no better. But he wants our repentance. So let's put all this together now. We're God's sheep. We need to stay close to him to be safe, to be fed, and not to go out on our own. We can lead others astray to our same destruction that we go to. If we jump over a cliff, sometimes people will follow us over a cliff. We can do it even when we've had a good example. And we can forget the principles of staying close to God. It can happen really quickly. It can happen really quickly. I, myself, am a pretty stupid sheep. I need a reminder all the time. I need the reminder of who I am. I need the reminder that my flesh is weak. I need the reminder of what's waiting out there. You know, the sheep have the big bad wolf, but we have Satan, who's, you know, our adversary. He's roaring as a lion. He's just waiting. He's waiting for us to step out. So this is where the video comes in. There's a sheep farmer in Ireland. I have no idea how this YouTube video, why it popped up on my page, but it said that Brambles, he does this YouTube video, and he presents what he believes that brambles, and when you look at the bushes in the video, I guess it's what they call brambles in Ireland, but they look just like blackberry bushes that we see here in the northwest. But he says they're a carnivorous plant. And you're like, what? And then he's going through his pasture, and you see a sheep. And he's caught in the brambles. And all the brambles have these thorns. And if you look at the thorns, like on blackberries, they're not really straight off the vine. They're actually hooked back a little bit towards the thing. And this first sheep he comes to, he's just tangled up in the blackberries. There's no way he's getting out. He's stuck there. And the shepherd in Ireland says that the sheep will just stay there and die. Because they can't get out to water. Eventually they eat all the food around them. And they just will stay there and die. And then they fertilize the brambles. And the brambles got all these nutrients and food. You know, it makes sense to me. It made a lot of sense. But as soon as I saw that, you know, as a human we might say, stupid sheep, I can't believe they are that dumb. I was thinking, sheep, you are really dumb. But were we any better? Are we any better than that? Look at Manasseh. He literally let himself be caught in the thorns and the brambles. And he created his own problem. He put himself in the brambles. He put himself in the thorns. He had everything in front of him to not be in the brambles. But he was there anyway. Think about blackberry bushes here in the Northwest. They overtake wherever they're allowed to flourish. They bear fruit that looks sweet and have green leaves that look good to eat. If you're a sheep, I don't eat the leaves, but blackberry pies are pretty good. Though after this message, I don't know if I'm ever going to eat a blackberry pie again. But it's more like a sheep pie. But but the thorns, they're hidden. And you don't normally notice them until you get stuck by them. Unless you know what it is and you stay away from it. We're all susceptible to the same thing as the sheep. We see the blackberries of sin and the green leaves growing on sin and we think, I can go eat a little bit of that and not get scratched. I'll be real careful, I know what I'm doing. And look at all the other goats. They're all eating them and they don't seem to be affected. See, there's goats in the world. They're not God's sheep. They're goats. They could be God's sheep, but they're not. They're goats. And they a lot of times can eat the blackberries and not get caught up because they can eat the thorns. They eat everything. That's why they use them around here to clear off land. But we see the goats in the world and we think, oh, well, I want to be like a goat. Look, they're eating all those blackberries and all that green stuff, but we're not goats. We're sheep. We see sinners in the world. We see the lost, and they're doing what the lost do, and we just see sometimes the greenness, and it could be riches. It could be, you know what, I didn't focus quite so much on church, and I'm not talking about, you know, we ought to work to support our families, and but I'm talking about, you know what, I could take this overtime shift this Sunday and pick up a couple of money to buy a gun. I'm not above doing something like that. I've done it in the past. I should be ashamed of myself. But we look at this sin and we look at how it's presented to us and all the marketers and ad agencies in the world that I think Satan employs. It makes sin look better and better, something you can't live without, the pride of life and all that, and all of that to the next level, how great everything is out in the world. And we're slowly, the flock just starts moving closer and closer to danger. Everything's geared to self. Everything's geared to self, self. Social media. I mean, social, it's most social things are about self. It really means I want the rest of the flock to know how important I am. Facebook, I don't particularly like Facebook. There's other things that I could probably get under conviction, but Facebook, you know, I just, unfortunately, because of relatives, I have to stay away from there. I don't want to see what they're doing. But it dawned on me, this message, it popped in my mind, Facebook, why is it face? Well, when you look in the mirror, you see yourself, you see your face. So I guess we could call it self-book. Seems a little too real. I'm sure it can be used for good, and I'm not saying, but, you know, is there any wonder in today's narcissism that resulted in live streams of murder, abuse, and rape, things like that? But hey, my e-farm just hit 200,000 turnips, and I'm friends with 300 people I don't know, so anyways. But the next thing you know, you're stuck in the thorns. They cling to you. You can't get them off. They scratch you. They tear at your flesh. They hinder your movement. And after you've eaten the meager fruits of sin, you're left stuck in the thorns with nothing. What do we do then? What do we do when we're stuck there? The shepherd that I saw on YouTube says they'll just stay there and die unless he comes and cuts them out. And that's what he was doing. He was going around cutting the sheep out of the thorn. We have a Savior who has cut us out of the thorns. We don't have to stay here on this. We're not going to stay here on this earth. If you're saved tonight, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, as soon as you close your eyes and you quit breathing, you're going to be in heaven. But He'll come and cut us out of the thorns down here. He'll come and clear it all away from us. We just have to call to Him. We have to sit there and die like a dumb sheep. Matthew 18:12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? So, where am I going with all this? And this is another part of the missions that had just, this is kind of the way I wanted to go with the sermon. And then God added His piece. When are we going to humble ourselves again and turn from the world in such a way that God can use us to have revival again? Not just a church meeting, but a revival. 150,000 saved kind of revival. A Pentecost kind of revival. God is looking for lost sheep, His Gentile sheep, our neighbor sheep. The soul after soul after soul we pass on the highways and byways around this area that's lost. John 10:16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus warns us about the thorns. He warns us they will make us unfruitful. He tells us this in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Then he goes on to explain the parable, it gives me encouragement. I had to add this, that disciples needed things broken down for them too. Matthew 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. I fully believe that this person that Jesus is talking about is a believer. He slowly but surely becomes caught up in the world and becomes unfruitful. And let's not confuse the fruit of a Christian with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Holy Spirit brings all those things to me. I don't come by any of those things naturally. My natural man's quite a jerk, I think. But the fruit of Christians is more Christians. The fruit of an apple is an apple. The fruit of an orange tree is an orange. The more yielded we are to Jesus, the more fruitful we can become because we are out of the thorns. Being trapped in the thorns, we become useless and we suffer. Suffer a death of inactivity, suffer a death of aloneness, suffer a death of regret, suffer the consequences of being in the wrong place and not being used as we should by our Lord and Savior. The world needs us to be yielded right now. Look around where we live. The world needs us. They don't know how to be yielded. They're lost. We're God's people. We need to be yielded. I need to be yielded. I need to take it seriously. I love coming up here to church. I come up every day, but my heart needs to be right. I need to be looking for that person that I can win to the Lord at the gas station. I need to not be afraid of what the world thinks of me. Satan's attacking everywhere. This country is almost 180 degrees different from when I was in elementary school. It's unbelievable how different it is. It makes me feel like an old man because you hear old people when I was a kid saying, oh, you know, when I was... But it's just that progression, that downward spiral, and it is really... I just would have never dreamed the things that I see in the country now that are just commonplace. There are high places everywhere. There are idols everywhere. There's false gods everywhere. We want to believe lies. Our children are being passed through the fire by exposure to sin they shouldn't even have to know about. Families are being destroyed. People are dying and going to hell. False religions are spreading their message of lies and deceit, and it almost seems unchecked. It's real. You know, I was thinking about work the other day. I had to do this in-service and sign this thing. Apparently, it was under the Affordable Care Act that if you go to a hospital and you tell them, I'm Nicole Clem and not Nick Clem, and I want to be known as Nicole, if they try to stick with what's on my birth certificate and don't go with what I told them, it can be against federal law, it can be like a sexual discrimination law. It was in there. So that's where things are going in our government. And they're only going to get worse. But it's real. Look at the need for Christ. Look at Wales. We saw the picture of Wales. We saw how Wales is now. Look at North Korea. Look at a place where you would go to jail for even touching a Bible. Look at the Middle East. Look at Indonesia. Look at India. Look at Russia. Look at Cuba. Look right here in Seattle. Personalize it for a moment. Think about it. And that's when the message really got hard, because it's easy to get numb to it. Just like sin, it's easy to get numb to. Just like those things that can encumber us, we just get numb to the fact that we're encumbered. And that's when I started having to edit the part out of, okay, I'm not going to say we in this, I'm going to say I. I've been a registered nurse for 24 years, and in the areas I've chosen to work in nursing, I've been exposed to much physical suffering and death. I have learned that death is coming for us all unless we are raptured. You never know when it's going to happen. It always happens at the least expected time. It was on nobody's to-do list the day that happens. It's easy to become numb to tragedy. As a nurse, sometimes I've taken care of people that have died and washed my hands and go eat my sandwich for lunch. It's just kind of the way it is, and you get numb and you start thinking about it. But then it hits you sometimes. It's like, that person just died. When you watch somebody die, it's just lights go out. It's very weird. To me, God is nothing. It is realist when you watch somebody die, because just you know something left. They're just, when their spirit leaves and the body stops, or just something happens. But it's easy to become numb, and it can happen to us Christians too. I completely understand. I'm guilty of the same thing. It makes me a hypocrite to preach this message. I've gotten numb too. When I get out in public, I can be just as judgmental. Look at that person with the colored hair. Look at that that pagan-looking person with all the metal in their face and their piercings. Look at those Muslims. Look at those sodomites. Look at all these deviants, on and on. I waggle my finger in dismay and pretend to be helpless, but there is one who is not, and that is Jesus. He saved me after all, and as Paul said, of all the sinners, I am chief. If he saved Paul, if he saved me, can he save them too? When will I wake up and this be real? When will I be yielded like the Church of Acts? When am I willing to just sell everything I own because I'm going to further Christ? I can't say I'm there right now. I want to be. Is it just good for somebody else? Does it just make good reading? Am I going to bury my head in the sand and pretend it's not as horrible as it is? The German people stood around pretending that they didn't know what was going on during the Holocaust. Then many of them were forced to tour Auschwitz and see the horror, the piles of bodies and bones and the destructions. People of God, fellow Christians, how much more horrible will it be when I'm standing there in heaven and I watch one soul after another dropped into hell? We're going to witness God's justice on an unrighteous, lost world, and with every screaming soul, we will know that we deserve the exact same fate, but only for the grace of God and the sacrificed blood of His Son. We will truly come face to face with the fact that we did nothing for our salvation other than believe what is already true, the reality is the truth, that God is God and His Son died for us. How am I going to be able to stand there and see that? Every wasted minute of every wasted day, of every wasted opportunity to witness to the very people as they look at us with pleading eyes. It will be their unbelief, make no mistake. It's on them. But I don't think we're going to be okay with it in our own inaction. I don't think I'm going to be able to just dismiss it like, oh, pff, they should have believed. How am I going to stand when the king of Syria is in my face, threatening to kill me and mocking my God? Am I going to sing at midnight when I've just been beaten for the gospel? Am I going to stand? I'd like to hope so, but I haven't had to experience that yet. What I want is I want to be there when God does the miracles that He does. I want to be there for those of you that heard Brother Reasoner, when the reindeer people find Jesus. I want to be there when that Russian tank driver, if anybody knows that story, when he finds Jesus, when he finds out that a Savior came for him. He thought he was extremely unworthy, but yet he found Christ. I want to see our nation repent. I want to be there when the jailer finds Christ. I want to see revival and a whole city saved, a whole nation. It's happened before, but what am I waiting on? Am I waiting on someone else? Am I waiting on someone else to fill those shoes? This is for everybody. It doesn't matter where you're at spiritually right now. You could be as backslid as Manasseh, but you can still get right and be used to God. It could be as simple as starting to eye the blackberries and lamenting that you don't get them too. God's only waiting on us to yield our pride and call out to Him. Help me, God. Use me, God. You are a king. You are more important than anything this world has to offer. Take it all. You're my Lord. Just take it. I don't wish this on myself. It'd be a horrible thing, but sometimes I think if I went home and my house was burned down and all the goods therein, I'd be forced to just rely on God. Or we could be like Lot. I could be like Lot. But for 10 righteous souls, 10 saved people would have spared Sodom. Lot was saved. He's called just Lot. The thorns had Lot completely unfruitful. He let the thorns send a city to hell. He let the brambles kill his family. He just got comfortable and sat down. Let it not be so with me. Let it not be so with us. Brother McCracken's coming. He's going to be preaching to us. Why can't it be us? Let's get our hearts ready. I can be ready. We can be the people of God that he was able to use mightily simply because we were yielded. That's all it takes, is us to be yielded and willing. We have to be getting close to the rapture. If you look around the world, I just can't think that any believer doesn't look and say, man, we got to be getting close. We could still have another great revival in the world. We could do it. It just takes yieldedness. It can start anywhere. Why not here? One last thing. As I've said, our Savior has won the fight. Matthew 27:29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Our King was mocked. Our King was killed with a crown of thorns on his head, killed by the curse of this world. Jesus could have spoke everyone around him into nothingness. He could have just said, bye. I've got too much pride for this. He was yielded to his Father. He bore all the shame, the punishment. He was guiltless. He didn't deserve any of it. And he suffered for us. But then he defeated death himself. And we're going to stand in heaven one day. And we're going to see all this. We're going to be in Beulah Land. Let's not forget, is it real? I want it to be real. When I hear stories from Brother Reasoner, when I hear stories from Brother Moses about somebody getting thrown in jail and him praying to God and not knowing what he was going to do, and then he gets there and then the man of the city actually listens to them preach, and the very one that was throwing them in jail, and then asks them to come back, that's Bible. It's not new Bible, it's not written in Bible, but that's a Bible story. That's just like a Bible story of old that we look at. Are they real, these Bible things that we read about? It's happening today. I want to be there and see it happen. I want to see it happen right here. I want to see people in this area that you look on the street and you walk on the other side of the street from now get saved, and you see them again and you're like, what happened? It's like God happened to them. Jesus happened to them. I don't want to sit back in my judgment like I do and waggle my finger at the dirty and the unwashed and the homeless and talk about how they should do better and do those things. They're heathen. They don't know better. But I do. I have the answer. I have God's book. I have his love written down in a book, and I can give it to him. How dare me just sit down in the thorns? Please, Lord, keep us from the entanglements and the weights that would hinder us from being useful. Please, Lord, let us be yielded to you and ready to witness to others no matter the consequence. There's a day coming in this country that there will be consequences when you say the name Jesus. I guarantee it's coming. They're already in places where if you try to break out the Bible and preach on the street, people will yell at you. They'll drown you out. In Dearborn, Michigan, it's predominantly Muslim. If you're in the wrong place at the wrong time and say you're a Christian, you'll get stoned out of the area. Literally, they'll pick up rocks and bottles and throw them at you. We got to be ready. But see, God is in the business of changing hearts, and he can change all that. I just need to be yielded. I need to be yielded. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray.